You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Revelation. Join us as Pastor Sandy teaches through Revelation chapters 12 and 13.
This beast is a reflection of the dragon in chapter 12 with his heads and his horns. And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Here's a ferocious beast with a leopard's speed, with a bear's paws, with a lion's teeth. His authority and his power is from that dragon or Satan. Now, this beast that John sees from the seashore is a man. We know that. But this man parallels nations that are described in Daniel chapter 7. The prophet Daniel was given a vision of 2,500 years of Gentile world domination. He saw four beasts rising out of the sea. The first three empires were easily identifiable. The lion was Babylon, the bear was Persia, and the leopard was Greece. But the fourth animal that Daniel saw was a beast, dreadful and terrible. And it's during the days of this last beast that God sends his Messiah to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, in one sense, this terrible beast was Rome. Rome followed Greece. Ancient Rome was known for its ruthlessness and its cruelty. They were a terrible beast. But the Roman Empire crumbled in the 6th century AD, and still God's kingdom, the Messiah, has yet to come. Or at least yet to come back to establish his kingdom on earth. And that's why Daniel chapter 7 implies that a future revival of this old Roman Empire is on the horizon. It's a beast, dreadful and terrible. This is a last day's resurgence of what was ancient Rome. And this is why Bible students have been looking for centuries for the emergence of a European superstate. And today, for the first time in 1,400 years, we have just such an entity emerging on the earth. Rent a car in Madrid, and you can drive from Madrid to Rome, from Rome to Paris, then on to Berlin, then to Prague, then to Budapest. You don't have to stop at a single national border. And you can pay your meals and lodging with a single currency, the euro. Welcome to the European Union. And here John sees a leader of this last day's Rome, a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. I believe that he will one day take over the direction of this European superstate. Revelation 17, verse 7, we learn that the seven heads represent a geographical place. These seven heads are seven hills, according to Revelation 17. And in the writings of antiquity, Rome was almost always referred to as the city on seven hills. The political entity that Satan seizes control of and uses in the last days is a revival of Rome. It will obviously be based in Europe. The ten horns represent a political base. We've got a geographical place and a political base. It seems that this European confederacy that becomes Satan's end-time power block will consist of ten horns or ten nations or somehow ten divisions. And this beast will be the ruler of this future empire. You know, today, European countries are looking for a dynamic leader, someone who can address the quagmire of their finances, the political, the economic problems that they are facing. 50 years ago, Paul-Henri Spaak, an early organizer of the European Union, he made this comment, "We don't want another committee. We want a man of stature to hold the allegiance of the people and lift us up out of the economic mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Send us a man, whether he be God or a devil, send him." And it's still true today. Europe is desperate for a leader. In the 1930s, when Benito Mussolini took over in Italy, he was asked how he came to power so quickly. And he answered, "I found Europe full of empty rooms and simply walked in and took one of them." Well, the beast will exploit a leadership vacuum. He'll come to a Europe in disarray and he'll provide answers. You know, ironically, Jesus has been faithfully knocking at the door of every human heart for the last 2,000 years. Jesus has timeless, eternal answers, not temporary patches. And yet most folks keep their doors bolted to Jesus. They keep him on the outside. And yet when the beast knocks, they're going to fling it wide open. And verse 3 reveals why the beast is so persuasive, why he's able to deceive so many. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now think about it. What if John Kennedy had walked out of Parkland Hospital in Dallas, Texas? What if he had survived a bullet to the brain? I mean, such a recovery would have been hailed as a miracle. And you see, this is what's going to bump up the approval ratings of the beast. He's going to recover from a potentially lethal wound, perhaps survive an assassin's bullet. Notice verse 3 doesn't say the beast rises from the dead. Nowhere in the Bible is Satan given power over death. It's as if he had a mortal wound. This might just seem like a miracle, but it does the trick nonetheless, and his recovery rockets him to superstar status. Zechariah 11, verse 17 speaks of his injuries. His arm shall completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. The Antichrist will lose an arm and an eye. Again, Jesus lost far more for us, and his crucifixion was no illusion. And yet the world has and will ignore his scars while they run after a beast. Verse 4, and so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And this is Satan's ambition. This has been his ambition from the start. From his days as heaven's choir boy, he wanted men to worship him instead of worshiping God. And now the beast gives him what he wants. As Jesus draws men and women to the Father, the beast will capture the souls of men and enslave them to Satan. In Revelation 13, we learn that Satan wants all the world to worship the beast, not the babe in the manger. John finishes verse 4. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, the time frame that we saw in the previous two chapters. 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Represents the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Now remember, Revelation chapters 6 through 19 record God's judgment of this world during this final 7-year period called Great Tribulation. Chapters 12 and 13 are a parenthesis that zero in on events that occur at the halfway point of the 7 years. Now, up until now, the Antichrist has been preaching tolerance. He solved many of mankind's problems. World religions are now cooperating. Jews and Muslims are living in harmony. Perhaps they're even coexisting on the Temple Mount. We talked about that last week. When the narrow-minded Christians are taken out at the rapture, the Antichrist will probably sell his coexist theology. He'll probably explain the rapture as the evolutionary leap forward that's eliminated all those bigoted Christians. They were stunning human potential by insisting on only one right way. Everybody will sport the bumper sticker. Coexist. And the world will be poised for a new age. But that's when, halfway through these final 7 years, the beast will show his fangs. He's not the peaceful ruler that he's claimed to be. He's not the tolerant person that he has postured himself to be. This personification of evil will murder God's two witnesses. He'll set up an image of himself in the temple, and he'll require all of the world to bow down and worship him. Matthew 24 calls it the abomination of desolation. According to Revelation 12, it's after this blasphemy that war erupts in heaven. Michael boots out the devil, and to retaliate, Satan attacks God's people, the Jews. There's a quote by Revolutionary War leader William Penn. Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And never in history will this be more applicable than in the 42 months prior to Jesus' return. Until under the beast, the world will be ruled by pure evil. Verse 6 reveals more. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Suddenly, this future furor will oppose everything that's of God. He'll trash God's name, even God's temple, even his saints. He'll look to heaven and ridicule you and me. We're told, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In the great tribulation, the followers of Jesus will be in Antichrist crosshairs. Now here's a great proof text for what we believe as the pre-tribulation rapture. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The word prevail in Matthew 16 and the word overcome here in Revelation 13 are the same Greek word. Here the Antichrist prevails against the saints. And yet Jesus said that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. Thus the saints here in verse 6 can't be part of the church. I believe these are the folks who will be saved in the great tribulation. These will be the Jews that will be converted while the church is in heaven worshiping Jesus. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The beast will rule globally. You know what Nebuchadnezzar, what Alexander the Great, what the Caesars of Rome, what Genghis Khan, what Napoleon, what Hitler, what Stalin, all failed to accomplish? A world dictatorship this future leader will accomplish. You recall the story of Nimrod in the Tower of Babel? It was man's first attempt at globalization. Nimrod brought culture and commerce and language and government, even religion, came under one big tent. Nimrod was a unifier of mankind, and yet he had ulterior motives, did he not? He wanted to be the sub for the Savior. He wanted men to worship him. Nimrod defied God's decree to scatter and multiply, and the world today is still under that command. Nothing's wrong with cooperation among nations. The United Nations is not inherently evil, but when efforts are made to abolish national boundaries and to consolidate governments, that's when we need to question the motive. For inevitably, the Antichrist will somehow seize authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. We're told in verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Boy, suddenly at this point, God's judgments will be swift and decisive. There'll be less room for repentance and for second chances. Life will become harder, and it will require patience and faith. Now remember, chapter 13 isn't just about the beast. It's about the beastie boys. And that's why verse 11 reads, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. This second beast is the Antichrist ecclesiastical sidekick. He's a religious leader who appears gentle as a lamb, but he speaks the same threats and lies as Satan. You remember, Jesus too had a forerunner. It was John the Baptist who paved the way for the Messiah. And this second beast will pave the way for the Antichrist. He'll provide religious sanction for this future ruler. Imagine this man in the world's great cathedrals, in its mosques, even in the temple, encouraging all people to lay aside their differences and rally together under this one banner, the banner of the beast. Verse 12 tells us more. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This man will become the high priest of heresy and apostasy. In Revelation, he's also called the false prophet. He performs great signs, we're told, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This priest of the beast will even work miracles. Now remember, Satan is a great deceiver. He doesn't just do miracles. He tries to replicate biblical miracles. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 predicts that Elijah will appear before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah will appear. I believe he'll be one of the two witnesses. But this is why the second beast calls down fire from the sky. He's not an Elvis impersonator. He's an Elijah impersonator. Malachi predicted Elijah would precede the coming of the Messiah. This guy claims to be him. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now here's where the plot thickens. When we think of an image or an idol, we think of a statue or a trinket sitting on a mantle. But here is an animated image. The image of the beast, it has breath. It speaks. It discerns those that are worshiping it. It enforces a mandatory allegiance. It executes people who refuse to bow to the beast. Here is high-tech idolatry. What is this third beastie boy, this virtual idol? We're not sure. But today's technology certainly provides all kinds of possibilities. Is this a touch-sensitive screen people are interacting with? Is this a computer-generated hologram? Or a robot with artificial intelligence? Imagine millions of folks on the World Wide Web simultaneously interacting with this image. Idolatry goes live stream. This is online worship of the beast. We can see how it would play out in our day. And John continues speaking of the image of the beast in verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, 100 years ago, this would have made very little sense, but not today. This kind of technology is all around us. Money and information are constantly being passed electronically. In a cash-oriented society, you could never control commerce with a mark on a person's body. But today, cash is a relic of the past. I get tickled with my kids. We go to the restaurant somewhere, and I say, leave the tip. And they say, I can't. I say, don't you have any cash? No, we don't carry cash, Dad. Kids today don't carry cash. In the future, buying and selling will all be done digitally, electronically. It was funny, even when I ran the Reagan 5K a couple of years ago, they gave me a microchip that I put on my tennis shoe that recorded my official time when I crossed the finish line. A slow time, by the way, but it recorded it. One day soon, we'll inject a silicone chip under your baby's skin to keep track of your child. And it might not be a bad idea. If you've ever momentarily lost a child at the shopping mall, you realize that this has an upside. The technology in and of itself is not bad. The problem is that this is what the Antichrist is going to use to blackmail the world into worshiping him. To get the mark, you'll have to bow. You'll have to pledge your allegiance to the beast. Imagine the excruciating choices that people will be forced to make. Stand up for Jesus or watch your baby starve. You've got to get the mark to buy or sell. Sell your soul to Satan for a bowl of soup? That'll be the choice people will have to make. Hey, I don't want to be around when that choosing starts. Finally, verse 18, and here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666. Now, if we gave out an award for the verse that has drawn the most speculation, it would have to go to verse 18. Everyone from Nero to Hitler to Kennedy to Kissinger to Gorbachev to Clinton. You remember Gorbachev had that little strange birthmark on his forehead? But everybody thought that little birthmark there on Gorbachev's head had something to do with 666. That was kind of silly. Clinton, Tony Blair, Obama. They've all been associated with this number 666. Yet here's a different concept I want to give you that I want you to kind of mull over. Throughout the Bible, the number 6 is the number of man, for 6 is one less than 7, the number of God's perfection. And man at his very best falls short of God's ideal. And yet next to Jesus, the one man in the Bible who may have come closest to perfection was King Solomon. You remember in Luke chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus said of the lilies, "Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." But he complimented Solomon on his glory. In Luke 11, verse 31, Jesus praised the wisdom of Solomon. In the Old Testament, Solomon had the distinction of being the wisest of the wise, the richest of the rich. He was world-renowned for his insight. The Queen of Sheba came up just to be amazed at what Solomon knew. King Solomon, as the Antichrist will be, he'll represent the epitome of human achievement. Now remember, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And there's only one other place in Scripture where the number 666 appears. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13, where it lists Solomon's yearly allotment of gold as 666 talents. There's another connection between Solomon and this number 666. In 1 Kings chapter 10, you find that when you looked at Solomon's throne, guess what you saw? You saw 6 lions lining up on the left, 6 steps in the middle, and 6 lions lining up on the right. Again, when you looked at his throne, you saw 666. Now here's an idea. When you think of the Antichrist, rather than think of Darth Vader or Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler, try thinking about King Solomon. You know, there's all kinds of parallels. David was a man of war, but because of it, he couldn't build the temple. Solomon was a man of peace and a temple builder. And that's how the beast will start out, isn't it? He'll bring about a false peace that will allow the rebuilding of the temple. Both will be admired for their wisdom and their problem solving. Both will start out as God-fearing people, but will eventually lead people into idolatry. Both will amass great fortunes and power. I mean, the parallels are numerous. Suffice it to say, the beast doesn't just show his fangs. He doesn't show his fangs until he has the world in its clutches. Evil is not so easily identified. And thus, in many ways, the beast will be like King Solomon. And the Antichrist will be further proof that man, apart from God, even at his wisest, even at his very best, is still corrupt to the core and brazenly rebellious. In the end, the great human hope will turn beastly. Chapter 13 closes with the Antichrist on top of the world. But don't worry when you see evil rise up, for Jesus is the king of the jungle, and he's going to return to cage all of the beasts. I guarantee it.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Revelation. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others taught by Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services as well. That's all available at the website, sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Revelation. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.